I know Doug just prayed, but I'm going to pray again. God, our Father, you are so good to your children. And we worship you as our Lord because you are a good master. Amen. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 29. If you're using the Pew Bible, you can find it on page 641. Just a note about the Pew Bibles. Feel free to take those with you for yourself or someone else. We are in a place in the world and in a time in the world where we have as many Bibles as we would like, and we want to share those and get the Word of God into the hands of people. We could have a subtitle for this message that would be, Grow Where God Plants You So That You Can Be a Light to the Nations Around You, to the people around you. The passage that Pat shared from Romans 15 especially, we're talking about hope this morning, about what is our hope, what is biblical hope, and how do we live in difficult circumstances, in difficult times. It also relates a lot to, Susan, thank you for your words and your song, to what she shared with us. And we'll start in verse 1 because we're quickly going to get into that idea. We have maybe a couple different translations. If you're in the Pew Bible, that's, I believe, what's up on the screen. But I have a different translation in front of me, so if there's little differences, I hope that isn't distracting. So this is verse 1 of Jeremiah 29. This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders. Some translations might say those that remained, the elders that remained, among the exiles and the priests, the prophets, and all the other people that Nebuchadnezzar had carried away into exile from Jerusalem into Babylon. Susan, when you, the words in your song really caught my ear, because those that remain, we sometimes have an idea about. We're going to hear what those that remain means and meant to Jeremiah and those in Jeremiah's time. We need to kind of understand the history of what was going on at the time. So we have a map here on the next slide that shows Josiah. If we remember King Josiah, he's the one who brought Judah. The northern tribes of Israel have already been taken over. You can see from this map, the northern tribes would be in that orange area up above the blue area of Judah. They've been taken over, and Josiah attempts in his life to bring the people back when he hears the law of God. He is killed in battle by Egypt, so that's the orange area. And Egypt has taken over a good part of that coastal area, which was really key. But then at that time, Babylon and Egypt are kind of teaming up against Assyria. So you have a real power struggle going on at this point in history. And this is when Josiah is killed. After he's killed, Judah makes his second son the king, but then as Pharaoh Necho, who had killed Josiah, comes back through just 3 months later, he says, no, he's not the king. The firstborn son is the king, and he makes the first son of Josiah king. So he's the king for 11 years. And go ahead and go to the next map, because you start to see what happens also during this time. Assyria is effectively wiped off the map, and now you have Babylonia, who's really taking over, and you have this tension between Egypt and Babylon. During the time of this king, the first son of Josiah, Jehoiakim, we see that a number of people are sent into Babylon, right? So the elders, priests, some of them are sent into Babylon, and this would have been probably when Daniel and his friends are sent also, right? So just so you have in your mindset, who are we talking about? What are we talking about? They're now exiles. Some of the people from Judah are exiles in Babylon. You can see that Babylon is really pressing back toward the coast in the west. And this is when Jeremiah is told by God, Babylon is going to destroy Jerusalem and take over Judah. That's the prophecy that he's bringing. Jeremiah had a very, very lonely ministry. God told him, don't get married, don't have kids, because all those people are going to be killed. Jerusalem was not a comfortable place for a lot of this, because remember, they're in the middle of a power struggle. During this time, Jehoiakim decides to, remember, they had been servants of Egypt, but then they start serving Babylon and give tribute to Babylon, but Jehoiakim decides, I don't want to do that anymore. He rebels. So Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, comes in, takes the city. Jehoiakim dies, and his son, Jeconiah, whose name we'll see in the passage, becomes the king. And he's only king for 3 months before he is taken into exile in Babylon with a number of other people. And this takes us back to our passage. If we go look at, I think there's one more map up there that we can look at, where you see now this is what the world looks like. Jerusalem was not in a comfortable position. Jeremiah was not in a comfortable position trying to tell people, if you want to live, this is the message from God, follow Babylon. So we'll come back to that idea. So verse 2, our next slide. This was after Jehoiakim, also called Jeconiah, so this is that son that was only king for 3 months, the queen mother, the court officials, the rulers, the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the skilled workers and the artisans had gone into exile from Jerusalem or had departed. This makes it sound like, you know, they just decided to leave. They're in exile. They've been carried away. Jeconiah, this king, Jehoiakim, will never return again to Jerusalem. He's going to be enslaved in Babylon for 37 years. But this is hope. In seeking God in his time there, after 37 years, he's removed from prison and he's restored to a position of prominence while still in Babylon. And that's kind of the story that we see with God's people in Babylon. What their hope, what God's promise was and what it wasn't is really important to understanding what verse 11 that we hear so often and what following the promises of God really means, what having hope as believers mean, and this is what we were hearing about even before the sermon. Verse 3, he entrusted the letter, so Jeremiah entrusted the letter to Elash, son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. Just as a quick note, remember I said Josiah read the law. The people who brought the law to him were Shaphan and Hilkiah. So these are their sons that take the letter. Verse 4. So here's the letter. This is what Jeremiah, if you're in Jeremiah's position, you know what God has prophesied, you know what you've told the people, and you're trying to speak something to the people who have been carried out, knowing that what they've been carried out from is most of the people are dead. They've died of violence by the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. They've died of pestilence and hunger because, remember, all the people that the economy depended on have been carried away. The only people left in Jerusalem and Judah right now are kind of the least desirable people, the people that the king of Judah wouldn't really care to bring along with him. Right? They're in a terrible position. And so this is the words of hope that Jeremiah speaks, that God speaks through Jeremiah to the exiles carried away. And this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This is an intentional act of God. We look at this, and this is terrible. Babylon is going to be punished severely. They're going to be wiped off the map for what they have done to God's people. Right? It was wicked. But what Jeremiah says earlier in the book and what's said here is that this is something that God was doing. And he was doing it for their good. If we turn back, I'm just going to read part of what in chapter 24. You don't need to turn back if you don't want, but Jeremiah 24 and verses 5 through 7. This is God communicating to Jeremiah, this is what's going to happen. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so it's a vision of good figs and bad figs, so I will acknowledge those who are carried away captive from Judah, whom I have sent out of this place for their own good into the land of the Chaldeans. Those are the Babylonians. For I will set my eyes on them for good, and I will bring them back to this land, and I will build them and not pull them down, and I will plant them and not pluck them up. Then I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, and they will return to me with their whole heart. The hope that we have is not that things are economically going to be great, that there's not going to be disease, that the government is going to be everything that we want it to be, that this city of God, which Jerusalem was, the city called by God's name, is going to have everything happen to it. It's that God does something in the hearts of his children, in the hearts of people who follow him. And that's what he's working here. And these are the instructions that he has, because along with that, God gives instructions. For the situation that we're in, God gives instructions. He doesn't just say, well, you trust me, and that's all there is. You don't have to do anything. I don't have a way that I want you to live. You don't have to figure stuff out. He says, no, I've given you my word. I've given instructions. And this goes kind of outside of this message, but there are all kinds of instructions for how we're supposed to live as strangers in a foreign land. And some of those are given here, which is verses 5, 6, and 7. Verse 5, build houses and settle. Sorry, we're still back a slide. Build houses and settle down, plant gardens and eat what they produce. You can't live in a land, even as strangers and foreigners, unless you materially can survive in that land. Right? Living somewhere means you're depending on the physical land. They are not to live with this idea that we're going to be out of here soon. Right? Don't settle down. Don't put down roots. Don't plant gardens. Don't build houses. Because we're God's people, he's going to carry us out of here. That's not what God tells them. God, in fact, told them the opposite. Just back one chapter, the prophet Hananiah, Jeremiah, as part of the prophecy, God had him make a yoke that he's carrying on his back. And the prophet Hananiah takes the yoke and breaks it and says, after 2 years, the slavery is going to end and we'll be back. Jeremiah goes back to him, God has him go back, and say, you've broken a yoke of wood, God is going to make it a yoke of iron. You don't get to take what God says and say, no, there's all kinds of blessing coming, material blessing, there's all kinds of comfort, all kinds of things in your life that are going to be great, you'll have lots of money, you'll be comfortable, we'll live at peace in this city, everything's going to be fine. There are times when God made promises, and there are specific promises that God's made, but unless we know what the promises of God are, we don't end in a good place. Hananiah, after that, was killed by God, essentially. Verses 6 and 7. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give daughters in marriage, so that they too have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. We are not intended, as living in as strangers in this land, to hole up somewhere, to protect ourselves, to make sure that we're safe and secure, to make sure, you know, I'm taken care of, you know, other Christians are taken care of. We just need to wait this out. That's not God's instructions. Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I've carried you into exile. Again, this is something God is doing, right? Their hope is in knowing that God has done something. He's spoken plainly to them that this is not comfortable, right? There are very wicked things happening. But this is something that I'm doing in you. And while you're there, work for the good of Babylon. Be involved in the society, but be involved in a way that you're different from the society. Because when they're marrying their sons and daughters, when they're having children, they are still not supposed to marry outside of God's people, right? And that's something that had to be dealt with after they came back from captivity. There's a way that we ought to live, and discernment isn't, biblical discernment isn't just like, okay, I've got a feeling, I know what I'm supposed to do. It's what has God told us to do? How has he told us to live? And it's having the wisdom and by the power of the Holy Spirit saying, I'm going to live and walk this way even if it doesn't end well for me, because my hope is in something greater. It's in something yet to come. Seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I've carried you in exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, if it has peace, you too will prosper. There is a kind of material, temporal blessing that God has from following his word. It's not always what we expect. It's not always being in Jerusalem, because Jerusalem is the city called after God's name. Nothing bad can happen to Jerusalem. And that's what the false prophets were saying. Verses 8 and 9, I believe, also. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them. The message that they had, I spoke about Hananiah's message in chapter 28. In chapter 23, verses 16 and 17, thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. They speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord. They continually say to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you shall have peace. And to everyone who walks according to the dictates of his own heart, they say, no evil shall come upon you. Evil can't touch you. You're God's people. It's very natural and very understandable to have heard that and to say, yeah, I live in this city called by God's name. God made a promise to our forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He made a promise to David about his throne, which is spoken to earlier in that chapter, chapter 23. It's very natural to think what God wants for us is to be healthy, wealthy, comfortable. That's not what God promises his people. Those aren't the promises that we hold on to. We are living in America in a time in history when we have more material prosperity than the vast majority of anyone in the world has ever had or has right now. We're comfortable. And the last few months have challenged that in a lot of ways for a lot of people. My understanding of the situation is that economically, we have a long way to go. Bill and I talked about that, I think, just last week. We're not in an easy situation in our country. Politically, things are probably not what any of us would desire them to be. We still don't know what the pandemic is going to do in the coming months. Nobody knows. There are estimates, God does not promise, despite what some false teachers were saying at the beginning of all this, that this is all just going to disappear, everything's fine, people aren't going to lose jobs, 2020 is going to be a year of huge gatherings of people. God hasn't promised that our church won't have financial hardship. We have people already who aren't working. We need to be aware as a body of what's going on around us. We need to be sensitive to those among us who are in and will be in difficult situations. We can pray against that. God does not say, just close your eyes, go through it, and you don't have to pray for anything. You don't have to hope that things will be better. That's not what he says. He says, let your requests be made known. in hope, in a confident expectation, that's what hope is, that God is working something. Grow where God plants you. God has put us into this situation, not because what he desires is our evil, is something bad, but what he desires for us especially is that our hearts are drawn to him, that we return to him with our whole heart, that as a church, there may be other difficult things. We're in transition, and I think that one thing that our church, through the transition of finding a new pastor, it's been longer than we expected, right? Because our church is in the middle of that too. We're toward the end of that. It's what we expect, right? Amen. But through this time, what I want to commend our church for is that a lot of churches, when there's no senior pastor, just fall apart completely. That's not been, you know, as elders, as we've gathered through this last year, we have not had the sense that everything is just falling apart in our church. Pastor Doug has done so much work and done so many things to lead. We've had Pastor Randy. Yeah, amen. Thank you. And Pastor Randy and Pastor Ron preaching and teaching and leading meetings and being involved. But you can have all of that. You can have all of that at the top. But what happens among the body is a real indicator of what's happening in the heart of God's people. Because what God had spoken to Jeremiah is that there are those who are going to seek me with their whole heart. Those are the means that God is going to use, and these are the next verses. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to you to bring you back to this place. The people of God will be back in Jerusalem. Not everyone who went into exile will come back, but God's people will come back. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. I have a plan. I know what's coming. I know what the promises that I made to you. God knew the promises that he had made to Abraham, that he had made to David, that he had made to Moses. God knew the promises that he had made to Jeremiah and to the people that Jeremiah is speaking to them. You will return to me with your whole heart. Not everyone who went into Babylon died of just old age. Some of them were killed because they were still teaching false prophecies. Our hope is a confident expectation that what God has said, what he has promised, he's going to bring about. And we live in this world, in this life, as strangers, as foreigners. Right? Going into Babylon, they needed to have the mindset that the way we're living here, we're supposed to plant gardens, build houses, marry, have children, grow in number. We're supposed to be involved in this city and this government. But they knew all along, I assure you, every Jew who was in captivity in Babylon knew, I do not belong here. I am serving this king. I am working with this king, as Daniel did, as Jeconiah, the king who was taken into exile, eventually did. But I do not belong here. This is not my land. I'm making a living here. I am being a light, what Susan was speaking about. I have a hope in me that the world needs to look at and say, despite the circumstances, despite the situation, there is something there. There is a hope that I need. It's not a hope that, you know, just around the corner, prosperity is going to come. Just around the corner is that job that I'm going to love, I'm going to be comfortable with, I'm going to have a great boss, or I'm going to be a boss, right? God says, I have instructions for you to live wisely. And it's to live by hope, not by sight. verses 12, 13, and 14. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. From which I carried you into exile. That's hard. The situations that we're in and that we're facing are hard. But our hope is not in what's happening right now. Our hope is not in this world, in the systems of this world, because I don't know how what America is going to look like 100 years from now. Babylon was around for thousands of years in one form or another. I don't know what the future holds. Right, we all know the bumper sticker and the poster, right? But I know who holds the future. That's our hope. I don't know what will happen with my life, but I know who I've entrusted my life to. And I can trust him. Because more than making sure that I'm comfortable, when I seek him with all my heart, when I call on him and pray to him, he will listen. Just two chapters after this is the new covenant that God gives. This is the one that Jesus at the Last Supper says, this is the new covenant of my blood. Toward the end of chapter 31. That's the covenant that we live in. That God, and when we read Hebrews 11, when we look at what the promises were to God's people, and the promises that we trust him, that Abraham didn't see the promises fulfilled to him, but he was looking to a heavenly country. He was trusting God that he has declared it, and he will make it happen. And what we see here is that there is a means by which God makes covenants happen. God didn't say, maybe in 70 years, if you call on me and pray to me, it will happen. He said, in 70 years, it's going to happen. And it's going to happen when you call on me and pray to me. And Daniel, in captivity, knew this prophecy. And he looked at his Babylonian sundial, and he said, Babylon has been in power 70 years. And he prayed and sought the Lord. And the people returned to Jerusalem and rebuilt the city. But that physical city isn't the one that we look to. It's a heavenly city. That's our hope. And that's the hope that God intends for us to pursue, to live in, when we call on his name and say, I trust you with everything that I am. I don't know what's going to happen with the government. I don't know what's going to happen with the economy. I don't know what's going to happen with the pandemic or other illnesses or other things that are happening. I don't know. That's not hope. That's not our hope. Our hope is our confident expectation that God is working all things together for good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. Amen. God, we are so thankful for your word, that it can give us hope, and that while we are living as strangers in this land, we have instructions. You teach us how to walk wisely. You desire for us to walk in a way that even those around us will have prosperity, that they can see that there is something different about how we live. We pray that you would work a deeper work in us to trust you, to seek after you with all our hearts. Amen.